conflicts in San Francisco as they tried to reenact with concerts and the strife that erupts and all that. But it's the Summer of Love 50th anniversary, which is when Timothy Leary came out on stage and said, it's time for Tune In, Turn On, and Drop Out. And it was a time when a generation fully and a large scale awakened to the power of drugs, from the marijuana to the psychedelic, and all the things that it opened. It brought about a self-realization and really an activated rebellion, but it also activated people stepping out of what was the norm and the conformity, and began to go forward, and music broke out in a whole nother sound. And so you just had this whole revolution. Now, again, I was only 10. Some of you weren't born. Some of you got born that year. But it's kind of funny how an event can trigger your life, whether you were there or not. I can still remember to this day, it's probably one of those vivid memories that I can now remember to experience an occasion. Because people, growing up, they'd always say, how many of you can, if you were alive when President Kennedy was assassinated, can remember where you were when you heard the news? Now, I was only 6, but I could hear I was in the backyard of my parents, our house on Whitfield and Pacific Palisades, and I can remember my parents talking about it, and obviously in my little 6-year-old scope of things, I could tell this was a really not a good thing. It was a distressing thing. It was bad. It was awful. And I could now, still to this day, go back and go, wow, that was the event. Now, I had to Google to find out what year it was and what day it was. Okay, because I don't remember that it was November 22nd, 1963. But that doesn't really matter. It's the event and its connection to me that shows that it has a lasting connection. So for me, I'm just going to kind of set this stage up why I would even adventure off to this. By the time I'm 13, Cammie and I have kidded often, because when the hippie generation awakened, most of those were the coming out of high school into college. We were coming into middle school and the formation of all of our thoughts. And so a lot of ways I bought into the whole life value system and pursuit, and carried it just because it just became in my formative years. By the time I was 13, I was fully immersed in all of the illicity of sex and drugs and rock and roll and rebellion. And just for the next 6 years, lived myself in an entire stupor and lostness, and fragmented myself over and over ways that, you know, first I used to be so mad at my parents for letting that happen. Then I got over that. And I realized that was not their fault. That was my choice. I was age of accountability, and I wanted to go there. And I did go there. And then I thought you could prevent people from going where they're going to go, and realized you can't prevent anybody from going where they're going to go. God didn't prevent even Adam and Eve from going to the garden, to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he's not a God of prevention. He's a God of redemption. And there's an entire different story when you're redeemed versus prevented from. If you're prevented, you're often tied to a chair and told you can't do, and all the tying and the telling makes you just want to do it that much more. So God in his wisdom says, nah, go for it. And then if it works for you, great. If it doesn't, you know where to find me. Come pursue me. I am your provision. I am your forgiveness. So by the time I'm 19, I'm in the first year of college, and I've lived my life totally stoned doing music. And by this time, I've been using LSD since I was 13 recreationally, but now kind of sounds funny. Don't take that out, don't cut that out and put that somewhere. But now I was reading Timothy Leary and some other really dark books, and I was deciding to use LSD inspirationally. In other words, I was going to illuminate. I was going to find God. And that was a way for your mind to enter into the spiritual realm. And it does open doors that you don't really want to open. And that opened a lot of doors that I didn't want to open. But I was really trying to find God. My mom had met Jesus about 6 years prior, so about the same time I wandered off, she found the Lord. I'd never gone to church in my life, so I had no church background. When I entered into high school at about 15, I guess, my mom's experience in God was enough that it was tangible that I could respect it and didn't know really a lot about it, so I took a Bible lit class. But it was the first semester of the year, and so I only went through the Old Testament. So it scared me a lot, but it didn't get me to Jesus. So I never heard about Jesus. I never been to church. Now I'm trying to illuminate. I'm trying to find God. I'm trying to enter into that realm. And I'm, you know, pretty lost, but you know the funny thing about it, you can be as lost as you can be, but if you start seeking, God will start finding you. And even if you aren't seeking, he'll probably still keep finding you. So what happens to me is I wander my way in through choices and connections and to a Christian concert. And at that Christian concert, still not knowing who Jesus is, I notice all these people. Their eyes are light and their face are shining. And I thought to myself, these guys have illuminated. They've met God. Because that's what that term meant to me. And that's what that term was used in that reference. So at the end of the concert, I remember sitting in the concert. I couldn't participate it because I was too self-conscious of my friend who was the drummer in the band sitting with me. We were sitting on a gymnasium floor in Ventura College, and it was an Andre Crouch concert. So he starts the first song, and everybody's on their feet just going for it. And I want with all within me to go for it, but I'm conscious of what will he say and what will he think and what will he do. Find out later he's thinking the same thing about me. So we sat the entire concert for 1 hour like this on a gymnasium floor while everybody else stood and we're just going off. And we're just kind of like, you know, probably God was so smart because they had bleachers, right? And had all these praying moms up there, you know, and they're going, there's the two, get those guys. Get those guys. And so, you know, and I know they were praying moms because later I learned that in the midst of Christianity, a lot of times when people get into prayer, they start rocking. And I notice these people up there rocking, you know. And I'm just kind of, you know, I'm like, I got myself into something. I do not know what I want to do, how to get out of here. And get up, concert's over. They do an altar call. I don't get up. I don't even understand what he's saying. I didn't know. I just kind of now standing there like, and these people now are surrounding me. My friend Larry Matthews, who I was tutoring in music, who invited me to the concert. He's introducing me to all his friends. They're all part of a Jesus house. And this little girl about the size of Cammy comes up to me. She says, do you know Jesus? And I said, well, I'm trying to. And she looked at me and said, well, then you don't. I go, excuse me? I was offended. But we went out. I left. And Gerald Davis, myself, and Larry Matthews out in front of the gymnasium there at Ventura College, standing on the sidewalk right before you go into the parking lot. And Larry's now going to give me the pitch. He's going to tell me about Jesus. And it's for me the first time I'm going to hear it. And he talks about that this Jesus was the chasm, it was the bridge between God and man, that man's sin had lost his place and was separated, and that Jesus was the provision that the Father gave, and by what Jesus did, if we believe, we can come to God. And all I'm feeling inside of me is that I've got to make this leap. I've got to get in there. And just, you got all the flutters, the butterflies. And finally, I just blurt out, can we pray right now? And he goes, sure. Not what you're expecting. You know, expecting to kind of work the person out, work them to death, and then get them saved. There was a movement of God, so there was a lot of that happening. So we pray, and it is like most... something happens, you know, just simple sinner's prayer. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. I believe you died for my sins. You were raised from the dead. I call you my Lord. Make me the man you want me to be. I can't do it myself. Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Something like that. Amen. Something happened. I was like, wow. I made the leap. I did it. So, wow. I just went home that night. We lived My mom still lives in the same house in Ventura, so I drove home. Mom told me later that when I walked in through the house, rather than the stone sun that she used to always see, she could tell something had happened. There was light. There was light and liberty. And I was so excited. I went in. Said, "Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad." Went down the hallway. Got in my room. I haven't been this happy for so long. So I got to do whatever you do. For 6 years, I've learned life is about getting. When you're happy, one thing you know you ought to do is smoke a joint. So I lit up. I went outside in the backyard, rolled a joint, smoked it. That was that. God didn't say, they felt no conviction, no wrongness of what I did, no rightness, no super high either. I didn't get a super buzz like, wow, this really works with Jesus better. None of that. In fact, it would be in 2 weeks' time I realized just experimentally that drugs didn't really help me communicate Jesus, so I didn't need the drug because it was messing my communication with Jesus. So I just dropped them. Didn't have to go through any withdrawals. I just said, well, don't need that. That's not helping. But the next morning, and I always use this because it's a shocking illustration, because the next morning I get up and I go and find my mom's little black Bible, old King James, sitting around the house. And I go sit in my same room and I find the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Told me to read that. And I read the entire 28 chapters. Just the whole thing. And to my surprise and to my delight, the entire thing, the whole Bible's coming to life, just talking to me. It's just amazing. And I was in college, and I had an English class, and our English teacher we were reading Ray Bradbury, just sci-fi stuff. And I'd have to read that every night. And I would go to bed every night reading that, and then I'd read the Bible, and then I'd read less of that, and then I read more of the Bible. And then I just finally put the book down, and it just didn't interest me, and the Bible just was the only thing I wanted to read. And it was amazing. A week or two goes by, and I decide I'm going to tell my bandmates about being saved. So we get together after one of our gigs or practices, and everybody's getting high. I'm getting high and say, "Hey, guess you know what? I met Jesus, and Jesus is just incredible. He really is life changing." And they just hit me with all their unbelief and accusation and confusion. And to my I get fluttered. I can't respond. I'm in a fog. Duh. That isn't strange to realize. You get in a fog in a marijuana. You just like. But couldn't respond, couldn't answer correctly. I've been experiencing Holy Spirit so much that He could talk through me in ways that I didn't even. I'd know what was truth without having read it. And conferring with Christians, I would find they were just as bewildered by what I was saying. Remember when Jesus was bewildering everybody at 12 because He was answering and questioning? It was just amazing. So that night, I drove home and said, "That's done. That's it. Forget that stuff. That is like just again a distraction from what I've just found. Who's far superior?" I had a Thai plant. Thai was like a high beginning new drug around Thai sticks, and I'd found a seed in one of those, and I had grown it. It was growing. It was 6 feet tall, and I just said, "Yeah, well, I have no need for that. Let's burn it. Get rid of it." I just walked away from all of my music, all of my instruments. I just walked into this journey into Jesus because of an experience that both illuminated me and seemed to carry within itself a perpetuating sound and increase of light as long as I would feed the journey, as long as I would spend the time with the Lord. Now, it didn't take long for the devil to catch up with me and realize I changed addresses and no forwarding address to him. But he found me and began to plague my soul and my flesh. And I began to have to find a way to hold my place that I had chosen to enter into. And thank God it was the Word. Thank God it was the living Word that I began to try to, hold as true when it didn't feel true. But I say all that to go back to... I feel in my spirit, at the end of last Wednesday, when we finished our church fast, the Lord said, "I want to release again the sound of illumination in the earth. I want to change a generation. I want to awaken a people with the same power that I did in the Jesus movement and in a greater dimension of influence than what the Summer of Love and all of the hippie movement brought. I want to cause my people to affect them, to effectively tune in again. Because a lot of people are not, you know, when you tune in, it's like you got a radio, you get turned on, then you got to find the station. We used to have knobs, now we push buttons. But still, we wouldn't, if we didn't turn the radio on or turn Pandora on or turn our playlist on, we would not have what we're looking for. So we know we have to tune in. We have to turn, you know, turn it on, tune it in, turn on, get engaged to our music. People are so connected internally to so many artificial stimuli that we don't understand that there's a more, I mean, there's a higher high than there's any high that'll ever be. There's a greater depth of intimacy than anything that anybody can touch physically, sexually, emotionally. There's a greater sense of purpose and reason for living than we can ever gain from all the money in the world or all the accolades or all the effect that we bring to humanity, good or bad. So when I heard the Lord say, I want you to talk, I go to Illumination, he took me to this scripture. It's the Hebrews 10, and I know this scripture because it cracked me up the first time I read it. Okay, you can imagine a kid who was trying to illuminate, following Timothy Leary's advice using LSD, to find it's actually in the Bible. Okay, so, you know, I didn't usually preach that because that wasn't like you know, Strong's Concordance. And I'm not, what he was trying to do was not at all what God provided us. What he was trying to do was using a foreign substance to attack, to reach into a spiritual realm and try to go follow the Tibetan Book of the Dead, basically. What God was doing is he sent his only son in his image to die for us in his perfection, so that in his resurrection we could believe that what God did with his son was sufficient for all that what we did with ourselves, and by believing could come and be born again into this new generation, this new race of people called believers, new creation, to the resurrection image of Christ, and grow up thereby into him. And that's illumination, to see the light. We've used that sometimes. You ever heard anybody say, I saw the light? It's kind of an old gospel. Then I saw the light. Well, and I want to talk about that. When God created the earth, he made it with two lights to rule, the greater light by day and the lesser light by night, the sun and the moon. He created a creation perfect that gave us the capacity to live from within the creation. In the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, there will be no sun, there will be no moon, because we won't need the light of the sun or the moon, because Jesus will be the light of the entire city, and all the nations will live in the light of the sun and will bring their glory to the light. Revelation 21 and 22. We'll get there. I can't get you there today. But let me pose a thought. If we are moving from creation into the fullness of redemption, the new creation, the redeemed. And if in creation we were people that were connected to creation, therefore we were affected by creation. But now that we've been born again, we've been removed from its claim to us, whether it's our sins, our past, other people's sins, other issues, and we've been placed into the Son in Christ. And now in this new place in Christ, we're growing up into him. And our ultimate place of residency will be living in him, where we need no other light but him. Then why would it be strange that if in the journey that this kind of gets kind of funky and we're praying up a storm, oh Lord, change the world, make it fix right again, make it work the way it's supposed to work, it's not working the way it's supposed to work, make everybody do right and make quit being, and it just doesn't get any better, it just gets more convoluted and worse. And then all of a sudden, the Lord would return any of us in a moment of prayer. He says, hey, why don't you just step inside of my son? And all of a sudden, it's like stepping in another world. There it is. Everything is in order. Everything is perfect. The word of God is true, celebrated. The promises that he made become alive. The experiences you've had in Christ are substantiated. The words connect. The you know, it's just, you know, talk about colors. I see colors. you know, it's all there, but it's in Christ. And you have no ill effect after you've been there. You just feel better. It kind of recalibrates you because you're made. This is your destiny. Now, one of the things we're going to touch on, and I believe with all my heart, in the next 6 weeks, is God is going to intentionally activate in you your calling and your inheritance in Christ, so that you know that you are not here by accident. You're not an unwanted child, a mistake, an unwanted pregnancy. You are a purposeless in Christ before time began, sent on the planet at the time you were born, chosen by God, your parents, whether they were the best or the worst, so that to the effect you would meet Jesus Christ. And in meeting Jesus, you would discover in Christ what God already planned and set in motion before time began. You are no accident. And you have purpose. You have a reason for living. It's far greater than anything the world can offer right now. And we are starting to collapse on ourselves because we've kind of, you know, pushed everything, you know, because after the hippies came the yuppies, right? And then we were going to just make the planet beautiful. And then we just, you know, concrete the whole place, you know, just we're going to make it work. Man-made. So here we are. Here we go. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Back to the first verse, please. So when the word illumination, it's found a bunch of places, and I want to get you in the Bible in this, because it's, if I can give you permission to go have a trip, would you take it? If, you know, I'm going to be a God, I'm going to be a Jesus pusher. We give you free stuff. You want to try some free stuff, and then if you try it and you like it, come back. I'll give you some more. And sooner or later, you get rid of me because you just know that you can go your own source. That's my hope. It means to shed rays, to shine, to brighten up, and so picture. You and I, or picture me in that on that Saturday night or Friday night at that concert. I illuminated. I saw something that impacted me to cause rays of light to begin to affect me or to be lighten upon me. Can you take me to Hebrews 6:4 real quick? Because it's all you have to do is use a concordance and you can, or Google that word and look for the Greek and ask where it else is, and it's amazing. But this is another statement. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That word is the same as for illuminated, or to be lit up, to be brightened. Hence, tune in, turn on, and light up. Having tasted the heavenly gifts and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, we'll stop there. Because that is going to talk about people who probably none of us in this room qualify for this. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid of this. And I don't want people to get, oh, no. Because we're talking about a people that can be enlightened. That's the entrance. That's the entrance experience. That's when you got married. You got pregnant. You became part of a union, a communion that started a journey. Tasting a heavenly gift is the Holy Spirit. And all that he has been given to us in Christ and all that he brings with him. And partakers of the Holy Spirit. And good word of God. And the powers of the age to come. There's stuff that's about to manifest through and in the body of Jesus Christ. That will be equivalent at the end of the age to Jesus walking on the earth. The expression of Jesus Christ in his church. Without us trying to do some hoop and you know using anything but walking in Christ will be so evident that Christ is in the earth in his church as it was when God was in Christ walking on the earth, when the Father was in Christ. There'll be a day when it will be that Christ is in us, just as the Father, as Christ was in the Father. So it says that if we fall away, verse 6, go ahead, got everybody's curiosity. if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance and say, crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put to him an open shame. But again, I'm touching a few things and not near, I can't even reach others, so don't worry about, oh no, oh no, oh no. It's like a baby that, you know, poops in their diaper. Nobody goes, oh, I can't believe you did that. No, everybody's celebrating. Yeah, a poop. And by the time you end your life, you'll be celebrating the same thing. Yay, a poop. You know, it's just body functions. Sometimes you got to use shock treatment to get people's attention, all right? So, you know, just don't poop for a week and see how much you'll celebrate it. It's part of life. It's part of sweat. It's part of living. It's part of being, oh, get off the subject, Steve. All right. Moving on. You got it. Okay, so let me take you to Acts chapter 9, because the word illuminate or brighten up or to shine or shed rays or light or give light or see comes from a word that we get the word light, and it means to shine or make manifest by rays. So the source of light is what illuminates or causes me to brighten up and shine. I cannot shine myself. I can't say, shine, Steve, shine, you know, because I just don't have much shine, you know. Glow, Steve, glow. I've got to see the shining one to shine. And this is what happens in one man's life, and I think it's where we're going to close tonight and activate this journey that each of us are going in, are on, no matter where you are. I don't care if you don't like Jesus, you're still on this journey. It's just harder for you than those who are trying to like Jesus. So Acts chapter 9, and we'll go to verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from them into the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone, we're in Jerusalem, he wants to head off to Damascus, which is in Syria, same Damascus that's in Syria today. It's a distance, and he's gonna increase his zeal of persecuting the church by going all the way there to find any believers there. To ask if anyone were followers who found of the way. That's what they called the church in the very beginning, the followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So that they were distinct from the rest of the Jewish traditions and belief, because they had now come to conclude that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were now following the Messiah. They were in the way. So, and all who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah believed that this was an affront to their faith and was apostatized. It was blasphemy, and they were trying to shut this down. So he's going to go, and whether men, women, he bring them to Jerusalem. So he journeyed, and as I came near to Damascus, so this is 3, 4, 5 days, and suddenly a light. Now this is the word light. This is where that which comes to phoas, to shine, to make manifest, or it's by rays. It's just shone. The word shone is such a huge word. You've got to hear it. It is, I won't try to pronounce the Greek, but it is to flash all around. It's to envelop in light. Paul is walking around just, I'm going to get those guys, I'm going to get them, I'm not going to let this go. I'm just not going to stop this. And all of a sudden, suddenly, from heaven, a light envelops him, penetrates him, surrounds him, swallows him up, piercing every part of his being. That's literally what that means. And it shone from heaven. And then I fell to the ground. I bet he did. And I heard a voice. Because in the light, we hear the voice. In the light of this Christ revelation, there comes the sound. And I heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So, How many knew Jesus was the way that you were to follow before you made the decision to follow? Kind of had an inkling, maybe kind of like, get behind me, you know? This is what Paul was doing. Paul knew internally something was going on, because he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what it means to kick against the goads? It means to kick with your heel. Like, get away from me. Shoo. No, I'm just going to ignore that thought. I don't want that. I don't want that conviction. No. No, I felt something when I was holding Stephen's garments and saw the glory on his face. But I'm not going to listen to that, because I've got an agenda and a value and a system and where I'm going, I'm going to become. And so you kick against the goad. He says, it's hard. You know, it's harder to not serve Jesus Christ than it is to serve him. And you think it's hard to serve him? It's worse not serving him, because you don't have someone to which you can return to and yield to and surrender and be forgiven and loved and held. So Paul doesn't even ask him a second time, are you really Jesus? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This salvation experience brought the revelation of Jesus Christ, liberated Paul from a false direction, which was an apostle of violence, what we would call today a terrorist, a religious zealot. We'd call that an ISIS member, deciding that anyone else in not in agreement with his belief system, if they would not recant, they need to be put to death or incarcerated or punished. He's that man to a, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And notice the Lord now. I want you to watch this, because this is worth your time in the next week to go through the account of this in 22 and in 26 chapter of Acts. Because he says, the Lord says, arise and go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. I love Jesus. You know, you think about the time you're ready to rock. He says, okay, go sit down for a few minutes. And we've got a process we got to work through. And notice, you'll notice that he says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. I'm sorry, I'm so meditated his testimony that he shares in Acts 22 and 26 that I put it into his voice, when this is actually the report as it is happening. So it's about him rather than him telling about what happened to him. But so the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw no one. Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, because he went blind. Because I tell you, the glory of God will blind you before it will light and allow you to see. And let's read the account as it happens. So they opened his. He opened his eyes, he saw no one, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. He's just like, I mean, part of what changes people is that when a true God experience is initiated, you just don't go off and leave it. You stay in it until it fully affects you and fully completes what it's meant to do. You say, when do I know? Well, you just know. It's just kind of like it moves fully in you, and the next thing is presented to you. So here he is. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So when the Lord speaks to you, that could be called a vision. And Ananias is having a vision. He's hearing God speak to him. Ananias, yes, Lord, here I am. So the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Whoa, come on, we are like, get ready, guys. You never know what you're going to be a part of and connecting someone else to and being just a statement of us. You just never know how powerful God is using you. And most of the time, like, if you get too much of a clue, you'll talk God out of it. Right? Ananias answered, Lord, whoa, I'm so glad you checked in with me. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. That's like, are you sure? But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. In your salvation is your calling, and in your calling is your inheritance. It is all linked. Once you meet Jesus, it all starts to unlock. You may not grasp it all, but if you'll pay attention and in pursuit of the one who saved you, all of it will unfold. Everyone was called when they were saved, and they were saved when they were called. They were like united in the salvation and the calling and the inheritance and the place. So Ananias is remembering the news reports of Saul in Jerusalem. And God says, I could give a rip about the news reports in Jerusalem. I've just met the man, changed him forever. And the reason I could change him forever is because I had already chosen him a long time ago to be a vessel. You see, you're chosen. Every one of us are chosen by God for a unique place to carry Christ in the earth. And here he is, named before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. And Ananias went his way. He entered into the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, you've got to let spiritual experiences influence the way you think about people. God does not need to have people go through a 10-month program to be converted. If God says something's new, treat them new. They may take some time to learn who they are, but they are who God says they are, and we need to call them who they are. Do you understand that? This is huge, because what's going to happen when God starts to just do some wholesale salvation? We're going to go... How can we be sure? Lord... These people have caused us so much trouble. And he'll say, go. I've chosen this. It's me. I'm initiating this. So then all we can do is say what we hear God say, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Not convert in the making. You're a brother. You're entered into faith. You're now a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. In the New Testament, when you read the book of Acts, you will begin to see this pattern. Every person who gets saved has an appearance, has an experience of the light of something more so than a mental ascent or a cultural change. They have something that begins to become a marker, because that light penetrating, illuminating, becomes a marker that you cannot remove it from yourself any more than you could have put it in yourself. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. The only other place in the Bible we learn about scales is when we learn about Leviathan. Because it's a defense mechanism to keep light out in the eyes or to keep spears off your body as scales on your body. Paul had so fought against what God was trying to show him that he had built scales over his eyes that only became illuminated when he saw the glory. Because up until that moment, he was thinking he was seeing perfectly well. Do you follow me? A lifetime moment experience in Christ in the presence of God inside his glory can change you forever and change you in a way you weren't planning to be changed and direction you weren't planning to go and make you another person. But it's what you were created to be, redeemed to be, and then ultimately it's the most fulfilling thing will happen. So when he had received food, go back verse 18, rose, he received sight and arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. He didn't have to have a, 6-month doctrinal reasserting, recalibrating. He just all of a sudden, because what happened to me next morning? The Bible talks. The Bible talks. It's a book that's written about Christ for the church, and it's a mystery to those who are not in Christ. And if you are in Christ, the thing will come, it just comes alive. And it, so he's now preaching that Christ is in the synagogues, and they all who heard were amazed. Is this not the one who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? Has he not come for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus, is the Christ. And so they decided to kill him. Of course, if you can't stop the light, put out the light. Now, we'll look at, and you can sneak in and get ahead of me, but in Acts 22 and 26, because this experience doesn't just become like how I got in, it actually becomes everything about who I am, and it grows in definition. Who you are in Christ was there when you got saved, and yet to be, it could be warred against, and it will be warred against. And we could walk away from the thought that it could possibly be or ever now will be, because time has gone by, mistakes have been made, decisions were made, and now it seems like what was once my promised light has now dimmered and become a lost hope. It's not so. It is not so. It is not so. You actually have been journeying through the loss of yourself to gain Christ. By first gaining Christ, lose ourselves, then we gain the resurrection of Christ. So, I want to pray for everybody. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul makes this little prayer. He says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. They would become influenced, become bright, and shine because of seeing the light of the truth and of these factors. To know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. So in our prayer this week, and I encourage you just to tune in, turn on, and light up on this, I want to pray over us as we ran out of time that the Holy Spirit will be that one who does what he does. He was the guy who met Jesus on the road, and or met Paul on the road and brought the vision of Jesus and the communication and the experience. And he was the one who then filled Paul once he got converted, or once he got prayed for and his eyes were restored and went baptized. He filled him up. And he's the one that began to then enlarge his understanding so that he was just exponentially growing. How many would like to do that again? Exponentially grow? I mean, just kind of go boom, 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 boom. I think it's the time again. I think it's an opportunity. I think it's a design of heaven. And I think he's just looking for a little hunger, a little thirst, and a little bit of willingness to linger in places that God places us until the time that the next thing happens. Because, you know, when Jesus tells you to do something, he usually doesn't tell you how long you're going to have to do it. He didn't tell the disciples, I want you to go into the upper room and after 10 days, I'll send the Holy Spirit. You know why? Nobody would have showed up until the ninth day. We're shortcutters. He didn't tell Paul, go to the Damascus and after 3 days, it'll be told what to do. He just tells you to go where you're to go and to stay until he comes. And when he comes, you know he came. And then, okay, we're in. So let's stand together. If you'd like, I would like an upgrade. I'd like to have a reactivation. I would like God to interrupt my journey of life any way he'd like to reveal his son, Christ, that my eyes could open to see, hear, and I could move in the next response, and my eyes and my understanding could be enlightened. So just hold up your hands. I'm going to pray this blessing over you. Holy Spirit, you are present with us, in us and among us, around us. You're accessing us. You know exactly who we are in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know the chosenness of our life, purpose of our life, the identity of our life. You know where we've been, what we've done, what's been done to us, what's messed us up, where we've lost our place, where we've been tripped up or entangled or put into prisons of any sort. And you are more than capable to bring the light of Jesus Christ to where we are presently living and living from. And we ask you to do this, Holy Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, because only you can do this now, to invade our darkness, to invade our stubbornness, to invade our religions, to invade our dispositions. Wherever we're kicking against the goads, wherever we're pushing you away, we're asking you to grow up the light so bright that it illuminates us, that it becomes an enlightened moment. And in the enlightenment, in the surrounding sound, in the piercing sound, that we would know Jesus. And we would then know what we're to do at this present juncture. Small little step until you do the next step. Father, I pray now by the Holy Spirit that the eyes of our understanding would become enlightened. That we would know, each one of us, what is the hope of your calling? You had a purpose in mind when you created us in Christ before time began. And that we would know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. Lord, we ask you to do this. We worship you, Jesus. We give you permission. We honor you. What will happen is somewhere in this day, next day, there's going to begin a conversation that God's going to initiate. He may already be doing it right now. Something inside to which we can respond. Go to Scripture to look at, to rehearse something we heard before. And in that conversation, he's going to begin to awaken to you who you are in him and who he is in you. And it's going to come back alive. And there's some callings here that were buried and you thought they were dead. They were just kept in secret until God needed them to come forth. You will see that in the fulfillment of God, everything is on perfect time. In the fulfillment of man, everything's usually ahead of time. But in God's timing, it's perfect time. And he's bringing forth Christ to shine and light to illuminate and grace to flow. So Lord God, we ask you now out of our own heart that we're thirsty. We'd like to tune into who you are and what you're doing. Turn on to that, experience that, and light up. We want an illumination. We want an activation, an enlightenment, a brighten up moment. And as we do, and as you do, then help us to go to this, the next step. And whether it takes a day or it takes weeks and months or years, we would find that place that you placed us so viably alive that we'll know that we're where we're supposed to be. In the name of Jesus, we'll break off all the lies that have come over our life, formulated bird nests over our heads, and created cages over our mind that define us by the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. It's nothing but a lie. We are nothing more than who we are in Christ, and nothing who we are in Christ can be taken from us by what we are in life. So we just break off the lie that says that what has happened is what we are. What we are is who we are in Christ. We destroy all the other mechanisms just simply because we will turn a deaf ear to them and turn an eye to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're the helper. You make these things happen. You've got so much power. You've got so much power. We acknowledge power to make us witness. You know, power to break through darkness, power to stop a stubborn heart, power to intervene in a course that's meant to destroy us. Power, Holy Spirit, glory. We want to live in the glory, live in the power, and we want to experience Christ in our personal daily life. And Lord God, this week we pray an activation of this. Everybody online, everybody who listens at a later moment, everybody will connect and it'll spread into our lives until you are indeed fully satisfied and we are fully satisfied in an experience that's truly ours because you've given it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Bless you guys.